Chapter 13 of Judges, I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. My, look at them. They've wandered away from God again. I don't think God will ever let them come back. Well, he kept taking Israel back. And I believe that if you've got a lost son, a lost daughter, if you've got a lost loved one, that God hasn't given up on them yet. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. I want to, if you'll help me pray today, that God will speak to us what he has for us. Lord, we need you today. We need your guidance, direction. We need your touch. We need you. We need you to speak to our hearts today, and I pray that you will somehow penetrate through our flesh, through our carnality, and that your anointing will flow to each and every heart, and that we will be able to leave here changed. Help us to receive it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Manoah's wife was barren. In other words, she didn't have any children. She bare not. And this is a time of Israel when Israel was not fruitful. This is a time when the nation of Israel was very barren. They were not producing fruit of righteousness, fruit of following after God, devotion, loyalty, things like that. They were barren. They had sold themselves out to the things of the world, to sin. And so during this time, the Lord finally got tired of it again. And he delivered them into the hand of their enemies 40 years. Now, sometimes he delivered them into the hand, or, well, sometimes he put them under strain or affliction or oppression of the enemy for a certain period of time. And there were times that these times were short. There were times in the book of Judges they were longer. But we find here at the beginning of this passage that we've read today that 40 years is what it was this time. They were delivered into the hand of the Philistines. Now, it wasn't like it was later on in Israel when they were taken captive, carried away to Babylon. That's not how it was. It's just that the Philistines, who were their neighbors, came in and began to occupy areas of Israel, and Israel had to be subservient to them. There were many nations in those days that they weren't interested in grabbing everybody, bringing them back home, because that would put a bigger burden on the homeland, but rather they would put them under tribute. They would put them under tax, and they said, now we are over you, and we will tax you, and you will send us a portion of everything. You will build things for us. Certain of your people might come build cities and so forth, and they might go and work for us. But Israel was not independent during this time. They were not free to do what they wanted. They were not free to go out and conquer, to maintain their freedom and their independence. But rather, God said, I'm going to teach you a lesson, because you think that I am not your boss. You don't want me telling you what to do, when to do it, how to do it, how to go in, how to come out. You don't want me to rule over your life. You don't want me getting all up in your business. Could I just talk a minute here? Israel, you don't like me getting up in your business and telling you that you don't have any business hanging out with that person, or you don't have any business going and buying that kind of a car, or living in that kind of a house and having that kind of a job, and you just want to do it yourself, your own way, and you're impressed by the other nations around you. You're impressed by the world. You are impressed by the things and the glitter of the world, and woo, look at them. Everybody knows their name. Oh my, they go and they sit in a restaurant at Denny's somewhere, and you're traveling, and you go along and you go, oh, there's that actress. Oh, I can't believe I'm in the same room with her. She is so famous and she's won so many awards. Oh my, maybe I can go find the restroom and I'll just walk by her table. She won't know me. I don't want to be a pest, but I just want to get close to her and just be. Can I tell you what that is? That's being enamored and impressed and there's a term we used to say, bamboozled. You are just totally enthralled with the glitter of the nations. And can I tell you that if she had a GoPro, one of those cameras going on in her life, and you watched every move she made in life off of the big screen, you'd realize that she does some pretty silly things. She makes a lot of mistakes, and her hair is not always done just right. And when she wakes up in the morning, her breath isn't the best either, and she has to go brush her teeth just like you do. But for some reason, we get so enthralled in the glitter of the world. And Israel was no different. Israel did the same thing. And so the Lord said, okay, fine. You want to be like the other nations? Great. I'll let you be like the other nations. In fact, I'll have them come in and teach you how to do it. They're going to be in charge of you. So we find that 40 years was it for this time. That was a long time for them to be oppressed, because when the Philistines came in, the Philistines didn't come in and say, okay, now listen, Israel, we're gonna be your boss here, and so we're gonna give you all your freedoms, but we just simply want you to send us a little tax. No, it wasn't like that. Philistines came in and they pushed their agenda on the Israelites, and so it was not a pretty time. It was not a fun time. And we see in that verse 2 that the tribe of Dan, this man Manoah, his wife was barren and she didn't bear. What a similarity to the time of Israel. Israel was spiritually barren and this woman was physically barren. And it's interesting that God likes to choose those who are, maybe unqualified in people's eyes, untalented, ungifted. You know, why would God want to bring deliverance to the children of Israel from the oppression of their enemies through a woman who had never had children before? She was barren. This was not a famous family. This was not the high priest, if you will, of Israel. This was not a family that was a who's who. Let me just put it that way. But it was a simple family. And this wife that was barren, she saw an angel of the Lord that showed up to her and said, you know what? You're barren, and you are barren, and you bear us not. You're not having any children. Now, some of us would go, I know that part. You don't have to tell me I'm barren. I know that I'm barren. I know that I'm going through a rough trial. I know that things aren't good for me in life. I know that I'm having trouble paying my bills. You don't have to tell me about my trial. I already know I'm in it. But sometimes, we don't see here, and the Bible does not explain, and I don't want to make up something that's not here, but I just want to point out here, this woman, we do not see it recorded in the Bible that she was approaching her barren state the way that Hannah did in 1 Samuel, the first and second chapters of Samuel, where it talks about how Hannah was barren, and it troubled her so deeply that she went and poured her heart out to God and said, I've got to have a child. We don't see that the woman's doing this. There could be a couple of reasons for that. It could be that Hannah was suffering from the peer pressure, from the persecution of not having a child, even though Elkanah tried to comfort her. And it might be that this woman here the wife of Manoah may not have been feeling any pressure around. And so maybe it didn't bother her as much. Maybe she didn't have quite as much of a desire to have a son as Hannah did. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. All we know is that she was barren and it had to have bothered her. In the ancient times, it was very, very important to have a child. Nowadays, in 2023, there's a lot of people who choose not to have a child and not interested in having children. But in these days, everybody needed a child or desired a child, I should say, and needed him for various reasons. But a big thing is that the lineage was everything. The lineage that you came from, the lineage passing down your heritage through a son that keeps the lineage alive was everything. And so there has, even though the Bible doesn't record that she was distraught as Hannah was, we know that it had to have taken a toll on her. And the only thing that I can surmise here is that the reason that we don't see her showing such desperation is because she simply was trusting God. That's just what I'm going to insert here. The Bible does not comment on that. But the Bible chose this wife to be the mother of the deliverer, the last judge of Israel. About 50 years before Saul became king is when this has taken place. And this last judge of Israel during the time of the judges, that's going to be born, his mother, obviously, they've been in bondage 40 years. God said it's time to do something about it, and he chose to work through a child, so therefore he's going to be careful who the mama is. We know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, God didn't just go out and find any old woman that just has no virtue about her, but he chose a virtuous woman. He chose a virgin. He chose one who was spiritually minded to birth the birth of Jesus. And we see here that this woman that birthed Samson, that God chose a woman. He didn't just pick a woman that had many other children, but he chose a woman who had been through something, a woman who was barren, a woman who knew what it was like to be. Not only Israel was barren spiritually, and she is under the bondage just like everybody else, they're feeling that, but she's also dealing with a personal trial of being barren. And suddenly the angel shows up and says, "You're barren. You don't have any children." Sometimes we want to say, I know that I'm being pressured. I know that people are talking about me. I know that I don't have enough food to eat. I know that I don't have the popularity of others. I know that I don't have the education to go and do this. And I know that my family is turned against me. I know my trial. I understand my trial. But we must remember that when God comes in and begins to bring our trials to the surface, many times our trials and difficulties are attached to a character flaw. Many times, not always, but many times we are going through a trial that has an attachment to a character flaw, and God is allowing us to go through something difficult so he can work out the character flaw in us, and we don't like that. So when God starts coming in and reminding us of our trial, we don't like it because we've stuffed it. Anybody ever done that? You've got somebody that's in your family that's really, really, really been going around telling the rest of the family lies on you, and it's not true. It may not even be a family member, maybe a friend, and they're telling lies on you, and you just stuff it. You just pretend like it doesn't exist. If you can't pay your light bill and you don't have any money to pay the light bill, and you say, "Well, I don't have any money, so I'll just forget about it," and you just kind of stuff that problem in the back, pretty soon you're not going to have any lights on in your house. But that's what we sometimes are able to do. Somebody comes up and you don't have any money and you can't pay your light bill, and they say, you know, your light bill's due tomorrow. I know my light bill's due tomorrow. I didn't need you to remind me. I didn't even want to think about it. I wanted to have a nice day today. Thank you for reminding me of my trial. We just don't like to be reminded of the problems that we're going through. We want to pretend like they don't exist. But sometimes before God can deliver us, he has to bring that trial to the surface, and we have to deal with the discomfort of it, and we don't like it. But we have to do that because he's getting ready to birth an answer. But before he can birth an answer, he's got to get us to where we are done with our trial. That's just the way it is, and we don't like it. So the angel come and he said, you're barren. But you're going to conceive and bear a son. Oh, yes. I've always wanted a son. I can't wait. Oh, you know what I've always wanted a son about is that we're going to have parties for him. And I'll tell you, the thing I've always wanted to do, I've got this baby book. Even though I didn't have a son, I had a baby book ready. And it's got this page where it holds their first lock of hair at the barber, and I can't wait until his first birthday. I hope he has enough hair on his first birthday that I can actually, I can't wait. I got this baby book, and I was just looking at that the other day thinking how neat it would be to be able to put a lock of hair in that baby page right there. No, you don't understand, Mama. He's never going to have a haircut. No razor's ever going to come to his head. Well, what do you mean? You see, he's going to be a Nazirite. A Nazirite. You mean my child that I'm bearing, because I've been barren, going through a barren trial, having to do without all these years, and having to be persecuted because I'm so different from the other ladies, and now all of a sudden he's going to have to go through what I've gone through because he's going to have to be different and separated from all of his friends. They're going to go to the barber and get a haircut, and he can't get one. No razor comes to his head. Everybody's going to know that he is under a vow, that he is a Nazirite, and that he can't do what everybody else does. He can't go where everybody else goes. He can't be like everybody else. So you're giving me an answer, but you're telling me he has to be a Nazirite. Well, it's interesting. It started with Mama, and that's not my message. But can I tell you that if we want our children to be strong in the Lord, we need to be strong in the Lord as mamas and daddies. Because the angel said, he started out, he didn't say that. His first thing was not that the child, no razor is going to come to his head, and he's going to be a Nazirite unto God from the womb, which means that he can't drink any strong drink. He can't touch any dead thing. He can't eat of any dead thing and touch any unclean dead. Can't go near a body, according to Leviticus. It's not just the child, but it starts with you, Mama. I am telling you, Mama, don't drink any wine nor strong drink nor eat any unclean thing. Why? Because you're going to have a son, and he's supposed to be a Nazirite. And he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. And Mama, you can't live any old way that you want and expect your child to come out the way you want to come out. That's a message in and of itself. So then the woman, she came and told her husband, she said, a man of God came to me, his countenance looked like an angel of God. I asked him who he was. He wouldn't tell me his name. And he did tell me, you're going to conceive, you're going to bear a son. And he told me, and she was very careful to give the instructions for her. She said, guess what, Manoah? No more wine for me. No strong drink for me. I can't eat any unclean thing. Unclean thing meant that it was not allowed. It was not within the allowed foods that Israel could eat. There were many animals that were considered common or unclean, and they could not be eaten because they were banned by the law of God. And so she said, I can't eat any unclean thing. And the angel told me that the child's going to be a Nazarite to God. When you look at the Nazarite vows in history and including the Old Testament, that scholars tell us that a Nazarite vow was for a definite period of time. So many people would vow a vow it was a Nazarite vow that they were going to abstain from wine or strong drink. They weren't going to let a razor touch their head for a period of time. And it would be for a specific purpose. The angel of the Lord told her, he's going to be a Nazarite. He's going to have the Nazarite vow on his life from the womb to the day of his death. It's not just for a year, 5 years. It's for the whole life that he lives. And then we find that because Manoah wasn't there whenever the angel came, he said, I want to see the angel. You know, isn't it tough when it seems like that mamas get a real connection with God and begin to pray and seek God, and God begins to change your life and work through them, and daddy doesn't like it because, after all, he feels left out. Well, whether that is the case here or not, nevertheless, Manoah asked the Lord, said, would you send that man back? I want to talk to that man. So the man came back, angel of the Lord came again, and Manoah wasn't with her whenever the angel appeared to her again, but she ran, she got her husband, said, hey, he's here, come back. Manoah rose, went, and said, are you the man that spoke? And he said, I am. He said, now, let thy words come to pass. Here's what he said. Already, Mama was told that she's going to have to leave some things alone, and she's going to have to live a separated life if she wants her child to live the separated life that will allow that child to be used of God for the purpose that God has desired to use him, which was to deliver Israel. But now we find where Manoah, Bible doesn't say anything about Manoah not drinking strong drink. Doesn't say that Manoah was under that Nazarite vow. It was the woman that was under the vow. So when Manoah saw the angel again and the angel came, he said, let these things come to pass. But I've got a question for you. How shall we order the child? Or how do we direct the child? How do you want us to teach the child? Can I say right here that if mamas and daddies want their children to grow up, there was an old country song, I don't remember the name of the artist that wrote it or sang it or whatever, but it was a song that said, mama, don't let your how did that go? Mama, don't let your boys grow up to be cowboys, or something like that. And this was a popular country song. And can I say that if we were to look at that in a spiritual sense, mama, don't let your babies grow up to be hoodlums. Mama, don't let your babies grow up to be worldly. Mama, don't let your babies grow up. Is the crux here. I remember when our children were born. When Austin was born, first child, and I remember before Austin came along, and I know those of you who've had children, you can relate to this. Probably Sister Clementine can really relate. She had boys like I did. Well, you had boys too, Sister Beth, and you can relate to this. And that is that when Austin came along, before he got here, I thought that I knew exactly how to raise a young son. Oh, my. He's going to turn out to be the best, and I know everything. But when he got here, and life started throwing me some curves, and I started realizing, what do I do now? That's when you start connecting, saying, Lord, What did you do? You sent me a child, and I'm unprepared. I don't even know how to raise this child. Anybody ever been there? Have you ever wondered how in the world? I've got this job of raising my kids, and I don't even know how to do it. That's what happens. We suddenly wake up someday and realize, saying, wow, I thought I was ready to be a parent, and now I realize I don't. And that's how it is with every parent. Every parent. And I know that you know, and I know many young parents today that are raising their children, and because those of you who have children that you've raised and you haven't done it all perfect, and there's some things you wish you could go back and change. That's how we are as parents, and we have an understanding that you can only get by going through it and becoming a parent. Suddenly now, when I look at other young parents, I want to say, please don't let your babies grow up to be of the world, loving the world. Bring them in and teach them to love Jesus. Whatever you have to do, if it means you've got to abstain from some things in the world yourself to lead an example to cause them to be willing to follow, whatever it takes. And so we see here that Manoah, he had a heart, obviously, of surrender, submission. The Bible does not speak that I have found that he had any other children. It doesn't speak of him having children with another wife. In the Old Testament, many times during those times, there were times when they had other children as well, and through other wives. And I don't see where that is the case here. And so we find that Manoah is suddenly overwhelmed, because he realizes this is a very special child with a calling on its life. And he says, okay, angel, the reason I wanted you to come back is I wanted to ask you, what do we need to do to raise this child right? Oh, I believe that's the very first thing that every parent should do when they have children, is they should be praying and seeking God and saying, God, I think I know how to raise children. I think I've observed the mistakes of others, and I believe that I've got it all figured out. But God, really, the truth of the matter is it's not just about raising them right. I can save for their education, send them to the best colleges in the world. I can get them politically connected with the greatest jobs, and they can turn out completely lost without you. Or I can surrender to you and ask you to help me. And at the end of the day, when all the dust settles, so to speak, and they're finally grown, somehow they're going to make mistakes, but they're going to love you, Lord. How do we order the child? What do we do to order the child? And the angel of the Lord said, everything that I warned the woman, let her beware. What's he speaking to? He's saying, I already told the woman, your wife, who's going to be the mother of this child, I told her how to separate herself from the world and to keep the child separated from the world. So of all the things that I told her, beware or pay attention to. We're so wanting our kids to do as I say, not as I do. But she, mama, cannot eat of anything that comes off the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. So then Manoah said, you know what? We've got ready a dinner for you here. We want you to hang with us. And he said, the angel said, you can try to hold me back, but I'm not going to stay. I'm not going to eat of your bread. And if you're going to offer a burnt offering, then you've got to offer it unto the Lord. Now, Manoah didn't know this was an angel of the Lord. He just thought it was a messenger. And Manoah said, what is your name? Same thing. Wanted to know his name. We always want to know. God, I know that I'm in a situation that you've got control of, and that the outcome has, by faith, I know the outcome is good. But Lord, would you tell me why I'm going through the trial? We always want to know why. Who, what, when, where, and why? Those are the things that we want to know about everything. And Manoah said, Angel, tell me your name. And Angel said, why are you asking my name? It's a secret. And so Manoah, he took the meat offering. He offered it upon a rock to the Lord. Angel did wondrously. Manoah and his wife looking on. And all of a sudden, this man that they're talking to ascended into the flame and disappeared. And whenever they saw that he didn't come back to them, it overwhelmed them. And suddenly now they said, you know what? That was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said, you know what? We're dead. We are dead because we didn't realize that we were looking on the Lord. And now we're going to die because we have seen him. His wife said, you know what? He wouldn't have received the burnt offering and meat offering or else, and he wouldn't have showed us all these things if he was really displeased with us. So I don't think that we're going to die. And the woman bare a son, and there's one verse that encompasses everything that we've just talked about. How shall we order the child? How shall we direct him? What should we teach him? How should we raise him? Everything that they carried out is summed up in one verse. And the woman bare a son, that's his birth, called his name Samson, and the child grew, that's his growing time, and the Lord blessed him. That's all it says. It doesn't give details on how they raised their child. So we could speculate a lot of things because Samson had a lot of trouble in his life. He had a lot of moral problems. He had a lot of struggles that were difficult, and we could speculate on how they raised him. But we also have to remember that every child, when they grow up, has got something in them that wants what they can't have and wants to do what they are not supposed to do. It's in every young child. I have seen some children that just seem the most obedient children, willing to do anything. But I can promise you there's something in them that is an independent streak that they are choosing to submit. They are choosing the right way. You can't take a child and force them to live for God. You just can't. You can only teach them and lead them. And so we see this child, Samson, he grew. Lord blessed him. Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtel. Chapter 14, immediately. So we literally have one chapter, one verse in the previous chapter where he was born. His name is Samson. He grew. The Lord blessed him. Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. And then immediately, we fast forward to his adult life. And Samson went down to Timnath, chapter 14, verse 1, and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, Timnath was about 20 miles from Jerusalem. It was not far from where Samson had been born. It was not far from Zorah. If I recall, it's a couple of miles or so from where Zorah was. So Timnath was basically Samson's, could I say, stomping grounds. As a child, he probably ran like every other little boy in that time and discovered caves and ran through the hills and valleys. And somewhere along the way, Samson got a look at the daughters of the Philistines that were in the valley down in Timnath. And something whet his appetite. I do not believe that Samson grew up to be an adult and suddenly said, I want to get married. I wonder what the girls look like down in Timnath. Maybe I'll travel to Timnath and see if there's anyone down there. No, I believe in my heart that because Samson was just short, hopping a skip from there, that was part of his growing up, and he knew what was in Timnath. So he came up, he told his father and mother after he saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, and he said, I've seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines, the enemy, the world. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Because back in those days, this is how it was. They basically, thank God Samson's still subservient, submitted, if I could say, to his parents enough because the parents would get involved and arrange for the marriage. And so his father and his mother said to him, aren't there any other women here? Is there nobody among your brethren, among your people, that you could take a wife of instead of the uncircumcised Philistines? Now, it's interesting that the Philistines were not one of the sevenites of Canaan, and that were specifically named whenever Israel went into the land of Canaan. There were seven nations in Canaan. There were seven Hittites, Jebusites, the Hivites, all of these ites that were named. And God said, leave them alone. Don't marry their daughters. Don't go in and hang out with them. Get them out of here. Get rid of them because they are going to be a snare to you. There were seven. And the Philistines were not amongst those seven. There's a lot of times that the preacher says, let me tell you what the Bible says. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not idolatry and any graven image. And so then we say, well, preacher didn't say anything was wrong with that. Nothing was said about that, so I guess that it's not all that bad. The Bible, the preacher, he read the Bible, and I've read it myself, and there's nothing in there that says that I can't go hang out and have a good time with my friends. Even though they all drink, I don't drink. Well, that might be so, but there's some things that the principles of the Bible teach against. And it is clear that God has said you don't need to go and marry the uncircumcised and exchange your sons and daughters with them because it's not. Well, yeah, but they weren't one of the seven that were named. The principles of the law were there very clearly saying, leave the world alone. Leave them alone. Don't get too close and buddy-buddy with the world. It's going to be a problem. Samson went down to Timnath. He saw the daughters of the Philistines there. And notice, the Bible doesn't say that he ventured deep into Philistine territory. He's just down there in areas that were occupied by the Philistines. See, sometimes we say, well, I'm not really going to get all in the world. You know, I've got a gym class at school, and I don't plan to ever be like, you know, I really don't plan to get involved in the whole worldly dancing thing, but, you know, doesn't hurt if I just take some dance lessons. Oh, my. Oh, my. Well, you can sit and argue with the pastor all day long that says, listen, I really don't think that your children need to be taking dancing lessons. I really don't think you need to, at 5 years old, put them in the ballerina classes and all of the gymnastic classes because it's going to whet their appetite and they're pretty soon going to want to become a dancer or something related to what you are letting them in. Many things could be said. There are many, many parents that their Pentecostal daddy or Baptist daddy or whoever a daddy that was a tough, dyed-in-the-wool, solid, Bible-thumping type of dad, and they said, you're not going to be in sports because I don't think it's a good idea. It identifies with the world. And now that boy grows up always wishing he could be in sports, resentful toward his dad that he couldn't. He has children, and he says, my son's going to be in sports. I didn't get to, and I don't want to hold him back from what I didn't get to have. And so suddenly now there's a whole lot of daddies that are pushing their kids into sports. And you know what the excuse is in when we talk about spiritual things and how, well, it could be a damage? Well, here's the thing. It keeps them off of video games. It keeps them off of drugs. It keeps them away from the wrong crowd. Oh, my. Well, Daddy, obviously you weren't in sports and you don't know all of the junk that's involved in the sports world. And suddenly now you want your little boy to get in there and become some sort of a football star. And then all of a sudden when he gets grown, he gets pulled into that whole drug scene. That whole illicit, immoral world. You want him to have that? You want him to completely chase that instead of God? Well, that's not it. It's just, he's just a boy. He's 5, 6 years old. A little T-ball here won't. And I'm not. You know, preaching that everything is bad. That's up to each individual pastor to lead and guide his flock. But I'm just telling you that when I push my boy into T-ball and I push him into little junior league football and I push him into to little basketball leagues and I push him and I teach him that this is good, he's going to hunger for more. And there's not very many National Football League players that are strong Christians. There's not very many Major League Baseball players that are strong Christians. There's not many NBA players that are strong Christians. Oh, they might have a faith and they believe and it's just kind of like I'm a Christian type thing, but I'm talking about a walk with God. Can I say that we've got to be careful what we do when we are teaching our children? And so it came up and they said, can't you take one of your own brethren here? And Samson replied this, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. We got to be very careful with verse 4 of chapter 14, because we can take that and instantly say, well, see there. Maybe it's the Lord's will that my son gets involved with the world so that he can witness to them. That's not what this verse is saying. The verse is not saying that it was the Lord's will for Samson to go down and get really chummy with the Philistines and become one of them so that he could deliver Israel out of their hands. This is what I believe, and most conservative, very focused scholars. This is probably what they're going to say as well. I have seen some views on each side of the fence, but I think that most of your conservative, very spiritually minded scholars are going to agree that the Lord knew what Samson was going to do anyways, and the Lord was going to use that to work deliverance. You see, sometimes we do things in our life as we grow up. We get older and we do things and it's not good. There are children that stray from the Lord. They get mixed up in things of the world in their teen years and maybe in their end of their teen years, early 20s, maybe even later. They come back to God. God has mercy, cleans them up, and puts them on the straight and narrow. And then God begins to use them because the calling and gifts of God are without repentance. God still has a plan for their life. He's not throwing them away. He's having mercy. But that child will never be able to fulfill the original perfect plan of God when they go out and they partake of sin, get tainted with sin, get messed up in sin, and then come back into the church and get cleaned up. The mercy is there. God can still use anybody, and he will. And people should be excited about the idea that God's still willing to use them afterwards. But that is not justification for saying, well, I think it was the will of God that my daughter went out there and got pregnant. No, it was not the will of God that your daughter went out there and got pregnant. It's what she did, chose to do, and now God might take and use that son for his kingdom and his glory. It was not the will of God for David to go and commit adultery with Bathsheba and murder her husband. And the first child died, but the second child, the Bible says Solomon, that the Lord loved Solomon. Does that mean that, oh wow, the Lord condoned what David did? No! But God had a purpose for David. He had a purpose for his kingdom. He had a purpose for his life. And I believe, this is just what I believe, and a whole other subject I don't want to get too sidetracked, but I believe that the reason, and I'm not God, God knows and I don't, but I believe that it's possible that the reason that God loved the child, gave Bathsheba a second child by David, first one died, the second one. It might be that the reason that God chose to use him and make him the next king was because David was so broken and so repentant over what he had done. Bible does not go through the emotions of Bathsheba, but I have to believe that Bathsheba learned some things the hard way through her first child being dead. And I just believe that David, in his spiritual walk with God, and Bathsheba, one of his wives, that in her walk with God, I believe that they both corrected and found the mercy of God. Now, we could sit and argue for days on whether how willing Bathsheba was and what her part was and whether she was a willing vessel, if you will, or a willing tool for the enemy to use for David or not. We could argue that all. I'm just saying. The bottom line is that Bathsheba went through something. She lost her child. She knew pain and heartache. She knew the reproach of a woman who was now called and considered an adulteress. David knew the pain of having lost a child. He knew the reproach and the shame of being called an adulterer and a murderer. And so now here's David and Bathsheba that have been through a lot. And I just have to believe that the Lord looked down on that and said, you know what? The other wives aren't quite as sold out to me. I'm going to use Bathsheba. But she's going to lose that first child. But then I'm going to give her a child. Solomon was loved by the Lord, and he became David's successor. Now, he had to fight some battles to get there, too. Sin is never pretty, and it never turns out the way that it could have if we would have just stayed in the boat in the first place. And so we see that Samson went down with his father and his mother to Timnath. And it's interesting here. The Bible doesn't elaborate. My mind goes wild sometimes, and I have to really watch that. But Samson went down to where he had already been before. And he took his mom and his dad, and he had them come down with him. Obviously, they either came before him or after him or was separated from at the time of verse 5. But he came down to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. He came to the vineyards of Timnath. I just don't think that Samson said, Mom, Dad, see a woman, daughter's Philistines, I want her, go get her for me. And they all went down there. And I just don't believe Samson came along to Timnath, his old stomping grounds, place he had been before. He saw this daughter, Philistines down there before, he wanted her. I just don't believe Samson's going down there to Timnath. And he goes, oh, wow, I took a different path. Got locked. Oh, wow, a vineyard. I just don't believe that. I believe that Samson knew the vineyard was there. Now, Samson was not allowed to drink wine or any strong drink, anything that came from the fruit of the vine there. He couldn't have the strong drink from the fruit of the vine. But everybody else does it. Everybody else can have it. Look at this woman that I want for a wife. All her brothers, they go to the vineyard. They hang out at the vineyard. They get some of that strong drink that comes from the vineyard. Oh, I wish that my mama and daddy had a vineyard. Oh, I wish I could have grown up around a vineyard. Can I tell you that we've got to be careful to keep our children inside the fence? They have no business hanging out down at the vineyard. Well, they're not partaking of it. Doesn't matter. Keep them away from the vineyard. It whets their appetite. Keep them away from Timnath. Watch what they're doing. Have you checked Samson's cell phone lately? No, I don't think I need to check his cell phone because, after all, he's called of God. He's got a calling on his life. He's anointed. He's got a Nazarite vow on his life, and I just don't think he would do anything like that. Well, you might want to keep an eye on Samson because we saw him the other day. He was looking around the vineyard. Oh, we've got to be careful that we don't let our children just run rampant loose. We got to keep charge. And so He comes down, he gets to the vineyard, and the Bible says that a young lion roared against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Now, oh my, maybe young boys, rambunctious and growing up, and, you know, thank God that we still have a few good men in the world, so to speak. Not every young boy is trying to become a girl. Not every young man doesn't know what their identity is. Thank God we've still got a few good men in this world that know that God created them, male and female created he them. He didn't create some, what do they call that when they don't know? What do they call that? What is it? No, it's they don't know. Non-binary. Is that what it is called? Non-binary? God didn't create male, female, and non-binary. No, can I tell you? When they were born, they are male or female. And thank God. Boy, this is not part of my message, but I feel I got to say it. I got to stand up against that spirit in the world that says, mamas and daddies, back off. We're going to go through the child's curriculum in their school, and we're going to teach them that not only is it okay if they choose to be a boy or a girl, it's not only okay that if they're a boy that they can be a girl, but we're going to ask them every 5 minutes saying, are you sure you're not really a girl? Because if you think you are, it's okay, little Johnny. No, that spirit that says, mamas and daddies, you're not going to raise your kids, we're going to raise them. That spirit of the world that says, mamas and daddies, you can't raise them the way in the fear of God like the Bible teaches. Bible says that correct your son, withhold not the rod from him, and that if you beat him with rods, he's not going to die. Now, I am not here condoning anybody getting a rod and beating their child. I do not condone that. I believe that that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is not saying to beat them with rods. The Bible is pointing out that if you err a little bit too much on the strict side, they're not going to die. So if they get a couple of extra disciplines in their life that they didn't deserve, it's not going to kill them. It'll probably make up for the ones they never got. And the Bible teaches that we need to be strong in discipline for our children. And the world, the spirit of the world says, no, parents, you're not going to raise your children the way that you think. We're going to raise them the way that we think for you. You just send them all for six, eight hours a day to our system. And by the way, parents, don't you want them to know what 2 + 2 really is? Don't you want them to know good grammar? Don't you want them to know good things of academics? Send them to us, and we'll teach them those things. Yeah, they're teaching them a whole lot of other things, too. Thank God for good Christian education. I know that not everybody can send their children. I know it's not available everywhere. I know that there's a lot of situations where Christian education is not even an option for parents. But thank God that there's still Christian education in our country, and that the parents who can send their kids there have the option to. Thank God for parents that choose to. Oh my, I think we need to put a big plug in for Christian education. We need to just stop this idea that Christian education and homeschoolers are a bunch of backwoods. The teeth are growing backwards in their head, and they don't even know which way is up. No, can I tell you that when you go back to making the Bible the first textbook, and math is behind the Bible, and English is behind the Bible, and spelling is behind the Bible, and all the social things are behind the Bible. And by the way, there's a whole lot of social things that need to be ripped out of our textbooks in our schools today. The children don't need to learn everything that they say that they need to learn. Oh my, I could go on and on. I get really, really, really passionately fired up when I don't even follow the news. There's some things that we need to know in this world, and I get it. But I just can't quite stomach all of the stuff that's going on in the news anymore. My natural fleshly stomach, or my carnal stomach, if you will, likes it. Ooh, juice. Ooh, look at that. Look at the gossip going on. Oh, look at this or that. You know what? But my spiritual stomach cannot hardly stomach it anymore about all of the junk that's going on in our nation. So I don't even follow the news. But I will tell you, when you see in the news and you see that they just did this, they just did that, allowing kids to do this and that without their parents even knowing, there should have been a revolution in this country of parents. Good parents should have rose up and stormed the gates of hell, so to speak, whenever they started handing out condoms in the high schools without parents even knowing it. There should have been a revolution then. And there's a whole lot more that's going on today that if parents that are good, godly parents, they want their little Samsons to grow up and love God, they ought to go down and pop in on the teacher. And I know you can't just walk into classrooms now. I get it. It's a different age. But if a parent were to schedule a meeting with the teacher and say, yeah, the reason we're here is I just wanted to look through the textbooks. I know that you guys put together a parents' day at the school, and they put on display all of the projects they do, and you make everything all prepared so that us parents will see what you want us to see. But what I want to know, parent is or teacher, is I want to know, just can you grab me some samples of what they learned in school today? I want to see the textbooks that you used. I want to get a sampling of the videos that you showed. I want to hear a little bit of the words that you taught them. I want to know what you're teaching them. And I'm telling you, there's 5-year-old children, 6-year-old children in school that you go and look in the textbooks, and the textbook is all about little Johnny has two daddies. And if you don't believe this, you go out and see that the state of California has approved education. Could I say not just approved, but they're pushing the agenda of education. The textbooks, 5-year-old children that are looking at books that describe anatomy of a man and woman with clear not true photos, but drawings and depicting drawings of the anatomy of a man and a woman and how that anatomy works and its full functions. And I have seen it. It turns my stomach. There was an outcry. This happened a couple of years ago or so. State of California came out and they always try to slide it in, just saying, hey, we got some new textbooks. There's certain groups that demand to know what's in the textbooks. And they started looking at the approved textbooks. And there was an outcry by conservative Christian parents that said, we don't want little Johnny and little Sally learning that stuff. And when you look in the textbooks, there were literally textbook pages and samples in the news that you can find and look at that will shock you that a 5- and a 6-year-old would be taught such things. Can I tell you, we need to rise up against this spirit that says, we know how to raise your kids. In fact, you know what? We want to get you so entangled in the affairs of life, and I know we're in a time when two incomes are so prevalent. And I'm not bashing that. It's difficult times economically. We've got more money flowing and more Amazon purchases going than we've ever seen in our life, and yet people are getting deeper and deeper in trouble and having to do two incomes. So we could argue both sides of that fence. But can I say that I understand when it's tough and the man and the woman both have to work? I get it. I get it. I understand that. But let me just say that there is nothing, I'm going to make a very bold statement here, there is nothing that can compare to a woman, mama, being home with her children, sending them off to school, or preferably teaching them herself, or taking them to Christian education. And by the way, getting involved in their education every way she can. There's no comparison to a woman who is able to run the house, provide a good godly environment for the household, and the husband comes home from work. You say you're male chauvinist. Why can't it be the other way around? It can, but I'm just telling you what is the best of the best. And if you don't like it, have your own opinion. I'm the one with the microphone right now. I'm the one that's recording this that's going to go out on the internet. I hope somebody is blessed by this. I'm telling you, I say this with love, but there's no better solution. If it is at all possible, get rid of the extra Lexus. Get rid of the 5-bedroom house and go back to a 2-bedroom little shanty somewhere. Whatever you have to do, there's nothing better, if possible, than for a man to go to work, which is his natural instinct, is to go. He's a hunter. He's a gatherer. He has something that's in his psyche that causes him to want to go and hunt and gather and provide and go and drag it home for his household. And the wife is at home, and she is trying to provide a good godly environment for her children. She's trying to provide a good godly environment for her husband. And I know there's a lot of church people that don't like what I'm saying right now. You need to go to the book of Proverbs, look at the 31st chapter, read about a virtuous woman. It doesn't talk about her out there earning a career as a CEO of a big Fortune 500 company. Nevertheless, I just want to say there's nothing better than a man that goes and earns a living and a woman that has a good house provided. Statistically, without the additional efforts, just statistical odds are that the children are going to grow up and they're going to have less troubles in life. That's just statistical odds. Now, let me move on, because I know all that's debatable, and I know that there's a 100 arguments to that, and most people don't even believe it, but I'm just telling you what I believe. I'm saying that I think we need some Manoahs that's going to say, God, I don't even know how to raise these children. Can you teach me how to raise my children? I don't have it all figured out. Just because the news says to do it this way, just because social media tells me to do it this way, I want to know what you want, God. And Mama is saying, God, what do I have to give up? What do I have to sacrifice? Is it Alexis? I'll give it up. I know that you told me to stay away from the strong drink and don't touch any clean, unclean thing. And so does it mean I got to give up my spending money and my credit cards to go to the shopping malls and online malls and get all the nice dresses and fun things that I want to get? If that's what I got to give up, I'm raising a Samson who's called of God. He's got a purpose for his life, and I've got to do it right. So, angel, teach us what to do. After a time, the Bible says he went down there and a young lion roared against him. He's down in the vineyards, and I often wonder, what might Samson have got involved in even more if the young lion had not roared against him? Sometimes there's things that come into our life that are a trial and a persecution because they take our mind off of the glitter and the glamour of the world. When things are going so good, we want the things of the world. But when we're going through tough times, we don't have time to think about the pleasures of the world. All we've got time to think about is our problem and prayer and saying, God, you've got to help me. Sometimes God brings us to our knees because we haven't been on our knees for a while. And many times there are things that happen that is just for his glory. This young lion roars against Samson. Bible said that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. God will always provide a way of escape when he allows the things to come your way. And the Bible says that Samson tore that lion as he would have torn a goat. And he had nothing in his hand. See, sometimes we think, well, I got to have everything the world has to have in order to be strong, and I'm a young man, and I want everything. No. All you need is the Spirit of the Lord on you to work mighty things. You don't need all of the tools that the devil has. You don't need all the prestige of the world. You just need the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily on him. He didn't have anything in his hand, and he did mighty things. But he didn't tell his father or mother what he had done. Went down, he talked to the woman, she pleased him. Well, after a time, he came back down to take her. And when he turned aside to see where that lion was, that means he went to the vineyard again, by the way. The lion roared up against him, and Samson just, you know, it's a good excuse to go look at that vineyard and look lustingly at the grapes that produce the strong drink that I can't have. He comes down, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. The Bible says that he took thereof in his hands and went on eating came to his father and mother, and he gave the honey to them, and they did eat. But he didn't tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Why, Samson? How come you don't want your godly mama and daddy to know where you got the honey? Could it be because you're not supposed to touch any dead thing, including a dead animal, and the carcass of the lion? God used you to kill the lion, but God never called you to return to the lion, touch the lion, pull that skin away, and dig down into the carcass of the lion and pull out that sweet honey. The Bible describes sin as sweet. Look in the early chapters of Proverbs. It talks about strange women. It talks about sweetness, the honey, but the bitterness of the end thereof. Samson, you're messing with stuff you don't need to mess with. You need to stay away from it. He didn't tell his mom and his dad. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. In the past, the Philistines brought 30 companions with them. And Samson said, you know what? I'm feeling the spirit of the Lord. That lion, I'm still feeling that lion killer spirit. How many times we walk out of church, good prayer meeting, we feel strong enough for God. Give me 30 devils. I'll take them all on. What kind of a fool would say that? No, I'm happy without tangling with any devils. But I feel bad for one if it comes my way. That's the spirit we ought to have. Not some walking around like some macho spiritual giant. The Bible says that from what I read, if Samson had not had the spirit of the Lord come upon him, the lion would have got him because Samson didn't have anything else but the spirit of the Lord. To God be the glory. When we tangle with devils and we win over them, to God be the glory. It's not your spiritual prowess. It's not your educated mind and you spouted off scriptures and after all, look who I am. No, I don't care what your education is in Christian education. I don't care what your degrees are in Bible colleges. You need the Spirit of the Lord to work mightily upon you if you're going to kill the enemy. The Bible says that these 30 companions came, and Samson said, I'm going to put a riddle out to you, and if you can figure out the riddle within the 7 days of the feast, then I'll give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you can't figure out my riddle, because you're never going to be able to figure it out, then you're going to give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. They said, give us a riddle. He gave him the riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. 3 days they worked on it. They looked. Wikipedia didn't have the answer. Google didn't have the answer. Siri didn't have the answer. Alexis, whatever her name is, didn't have the answer. Hey, Google, didn't have the answer. Nobody had the answer after 3 days. So you know what they did? They went to her new wife, and they said, you need to find out what the riddle is, or we're going to come, and we're going to burn you and your father's house with fire. Samson's wife had two choices, stick by her husband and be loyal, or betray him and keep the fire out of her house. She chose to betray her husband to try to keep the fire out of her and her father's house. She made the wrong choice, but it was justified, as we do many times with sin. Well, I just have to do it that way in order to make everything okay. You see, I've got to go and I've got to hang out with my friends because it's political reasons and PR because I want to win them to God. Yeah, but you're missing church to do it. Well, I know, but I've got to be a spiritual help to other people. No, we got to just simply make the right choice. So she makes the wrong choice, and she begins to weep before him. She worked on, and finally on the seventh day of the feast, finally, Samson, he told her, it's the lion. That's the riddle. He told her what had happened, and she went and told the men of the city, and the Bible says that she told the children of her people. It doesn't just say she told the men of the city. That's who they were. But she told the children of her people, don't ever forget that blood is thicker than water. Don't ever forget Young men looking for a wife, and you see that wife out in the world, that future wife-to-be, and you say, oh, I love her, I'll convert her. No, can I tell you, you need to be careful with that. And young ladies going out and saying, oh, I see a young man in the world, and I'll get him converted, but I love him so much, I just got to get him, I just got to be his girlfriend in order to get him into the church. I've just got to. No, you don't have to just got to. Because people are going to be loyal to the children of their people. And the men of the city came and said to Samson before the sun went down, right before the deadline, what is sweeter than honey? Big boy. What is stronger than a lion? You big lion killer, you. And Samson said, if you had not messed with my woman, you would not have found out my riddle. It was too good. Well, let me just say, Samson right there should have went, wow, aha moment. My wife, I never thought would do this, has betrayed me. I'm getting out of here, and I'm never going to tangle with another daughter of Timnath anymore, or daughter of Philistines and Timnath anymore. I'm not, never again am I going to mess with a woman of the Philistines, because they're just, they're trouble. They're just trouble. No, he didn't say that. He focused on that, you know what? The problem's not in me. It's in you guys. It's in my wife. It's not in me. Samson, you need to look in the mirror. Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He went down to Ashkelon, slew 30 men of Ashkelon, took the changes of garment from those 30 men, and gave it to pay his debt. And the Bible says his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. Good choice, Samson. Get out of Dodge and stay out of Dodge. No. Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. So Samson was just betrayed on all fronts. And I'm getting ready to close. But it came to pass within a while after. You got to watch out for that little while that goes by after the pain and the sting of the correction of the Lord and the punishment that the Lord allows to come your way and the consequences. You got to be careful, because after a little while, you'll start thinking about the vineyards again. You'll start thinking about the way those Philistine girls danced. They've got a dance that our daughters of Israel don't have. No kidding, Samson. Because they don't have the burden of all of the clothes that the children of Israel are wearing. The daughters of Israel are still dressed very modestly. They can't dance quite like the Philistine girls, because they'll be stepping on their dresses. But instead, you want to go down to the Philistine women who, they're showing a lot of flesh. They've got the pretty jewelry. They've got the glitter all over. And when they dance, their dance moves arouse something in you, Samson. You're not happy with the girls that dance before the Lord in a worship service. You want the daughters that dance out in the world, because their moves begin to stimulate your appetite. Samson got to thinking about them again. And he said, you know what? I'm going to go back down there. I'm not going to mess and get tangled up like I did. But, you know, after all, I've got a wife down there, and I'm going to go down to there, and I'm going to take her a goat. So he went down there to take her a goat. And the Bible says that he told his father-in-law, I'm going to go, and I'm going to stay with my wife tonight. And her father wouldn't let him go in. Her father said, I thought you hated her. I thought you were never coming back, so I gave her to your friend. She's got a younger sister. See, the devil's always got an alternative after he's blown your life. I got another sister. She's even prettier than the first one. Take her instead of her. And Samson said, now I'm going to be more blameless. He went out and caught 300 foxes, took firebrands and pulled two tails together and put a firebrand between their tail, lit the firebrand, sent those foxes out. And he did that. So imagine, you got 150 pairs of foxes running all over the fields in the standing corn of the Philistines and burnt it up. Philistines said, who's done this? They said, well, it was Samson, that son-in-law of the Timnite, because the Timnite took his wife, gave to his companions, So the Philistines came up. Remember this wife that Samson told the riddle to? She got Samson to tell the riddle. She betrayed Samson so that her and her father's house would not be burnt with fire. Guess what? Samson went down, got mad, burnt up all their fields with fire. So the Philistines came and said, you know what? We're going to burn her and her father's house anyway. The Bible says that the Philistines came up because they were mad at Samson and they burnt his wife and her father's house with fire. It's never the right choice to make the wrong choice. We cannot assume that everything's going to turn out right if we make the wrong choice. As we all stand, we know the rest of the story. We know that Samson goes back. Bible says he judged Israel for 20 years. And we finally find out where he tangles with a harlot. He finally ends up in the Valley of Sorek with Delilah. The same thing happens. She weeps and cries before him and says, Samson, tell me your secret. He should have known better. He finally told her his secret. They gouge his eyes out. He goes down to the prison house, starts grinding at the mill. Finally, after a while, his hair started to grow out. After a little while, the Philistines kind of forgot to maintain his anti-Nazirite vow. And so after a while, Samson got to a place to where he said, Lord, this is the end, but avenge me of my enemies. And we know the story, how Samson, the Lord came mightily upon him one more time. Can I say that God is still merciful all the way to the end of your life? But look what you missed. Look what it could have been so much better. We've got to make sure that we don't just say, well, if I mess up, if I do the wrong thing, it's okay. I can get back in. I see a lot of other people in church, a lot of prodigals that came back. They killed the fatted calf for the prodigal, and everything's good. In fact, they put him on a pedestal. I don't see why I can't do the same thing. Can I say you may never make it back? And when you do, it may cost you everything to get back to God. Samson finally at the end of his life pushed pillars apart. Philistine lords came down on top of him and he died with the Philistines, but he killed more Philistines in that day than he had in his whole life. Samson, was it worth it? No. My mama was under a Nazirite vow like I was. She couldn't do what I couldn't do. And I should have realized that if it was good enough for mama to stay away from, it's good enough for me. My daddy, he took me to church. He tried to teach me the right things. He told me, son, you need to stay away from the world. And I didn't listen. Samson's story is very bittersweet. It is such a tragic story, but such a beautiful story at the same time. For those that it's too late, come on, come back from the prison house that Samson's in. The Lord will show you mercy. Come on back. Don't stay down there. Don't stay down there, bondage. Come on back. The Lord can still use you one more time. But for those that have never gone down to the vineyards of Timnath, have not found the Philistine woman yet, have not tangled with the carcass of the lion yet and tasted of the honey that the world has to offer. Oh, can I stand here and say, stay away. I don't know. I might be talking to some young person around the other side of the world online today. I don't know. But can I say, stay out of the lion's carcass. Stay away from the honey that looks so good. Stay away from those girls of the world. Listen to mama and daddy when they say that there's danger. There's danger. There's a prison out there that you're going to end up in if you don't listen. The Philistine grinding at the mill is not what you want. Samson, stay away from it. Can I say that today, that there's an opportunity for us to stay away from the Philistines and only focus on the things of God. And I wonder today if there's somebody that would join me in looking at your life again and saying, God, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to do it? I do it myself, it's going to mess up. How do you want me to do it? I wonder today as a saying, if we could take this few moments as a soul-searching session. These altars are open. If you need prayer, let me know. You're able to come up, stand, kneel, whatever you feel. But let's ask ourselves, am I living separated from the world? Or am I eyeing the things of the world? Never dreaming I'd ever get tangled up in it. But am I getting too close to it and eyeballing it? Somebody today needs to pray and intercede for a family that's struggling in how to raise their children. Somebody needs to intercede right now in prayer for a mama and a daddy that don't know what to do. They think they know, but they don't. Oh, let's intercede for mamas and daddies that have precious little Samsons.
I will.
so the people that he slew in his death were more than they which he slew in his whole life. The last verse of chapter 16 says, after Samson died, after he had done his great deeds, God used him mightily. He wasn't able to do everything that God originally intended for him to do, but God still used him. God still used Samson, even though he made poor choices and he messed up his life. God still used that boy. But verse 31 says, then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him. This is Manoah. This is his daddy. This is his family. The Bible does not speak anything about his mom and daddy during those times. But it must have been very, 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 very difficult times for Manoah and his wife to watch their son go down the path that he went. Had to have been very difficult. And yet something in my heart just causes me to believe that mama didn't stop living right the whole time. And that Manoah kept the faith. You know why I believe that? Because it says that after Samson was done, he messed up, but God still used him, and God can use us, Samson, still. But once it was over, then his brethren and the house of his father came down and took Samson. They didn't say, good riddance, we're just going to leave him in the Philistines and he can die and be buried down there. No, they said, you know what? He's still called and anointed of the Lord. And they said, you know what? We're going to go get him and we're going to bring him back where he belongs. And the Bible says they buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. Oh, can I say, I don't know, there's got to be some mamas and daddies that hear this. Can I say, don't give up. Bible says Samson's brethren, so whether it was relatives or physical brothers from the house of his father, they still had been taught right. And they went and they brought Samson back up. And they said, he's still one of ours. I'm not letting him go. And they brought him back and they buried him. Can I just put it this way? They brought him back and they buried him and gave him a final resting place in the church, if I could say it that way, not the literal church. But they didn't leave him in the world. They brought him back to the church and they said, we're going to bring him back and we're going to make sure that his final resting place is where he belongs. Every Samson has a place that they belong. They have no business being out in the world. They have no business being caught up in what they're caught up in. But can I tell you, sometimes no matter what mama and daddy does, Samson's going to do what Samson's going to do. But whenever we hold the faith as mamas and daddies, God can still use Samson in his situation. Don't give up on your Samson. Keep on praying for your Samson. God may or may not work it out according to what you want. But whatever God does, he's going to be for his glory, and he can still mightily bring glory and honor to his will and purpose. Don't give up on Samson. He still belongs here. He might be down there, but this is where he belongs. And if it's the last thing we do, we're going to bring Samson back to where he belongs. Don't give up, mamas and daddies, on Samson. Don't give up on that child. I know it looks hopeless. I know it looks like that God can't even hardly use him. But God can use a Samson even with his eyes punched out. Even when he didn't have the strength, physical strength, to grind at the mill. If the Spirit of the Lord comes on him mightily again, like he used to, God can still use him. He can witness to somebody. He can change a life somewhere. He can cause somebody to get new hope again and a generation to be changed. God can still use Samson wherever he is.